Continue on in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at chapter 3. But it's just a burden on my heart when I see we've been so blessed in this place. And a lot of folks are going through hard times. But if I remember right, the stories was told me when I first came here, there was a time our church went through hard times. And the Lord brought us through it, didn't he? And now we're in this time of our experience. And we ought to keep on serving the Lord and try to help others around. Because that's what we're here to do. This world's a hard place. It's not a friend of grace, but it's a place through which we're passing to go on to heaven. And so we don't want to have too much comfort here. I think that paper he gave you tonight, just take that and you could almost use that for your devotions for a month. You read those verses. He's got some references beside those to look up other verses and read them and think about them. Maybe write a few thoughts down in a piece of paper and in a notebook or whatever and guide your thinking. Because the Word of God is powerful. I think sometimes in our modern age and all our emphasis on personality and performance, that we neglect the Word of God. We get more excited about the guy talking about it. Or about the singer singing about it. And I'm glad for all of that. But it's the Word of God that has the power. The person bringing it is a frail instrument, as Brother Brian mentioned. We all need to pray to the Lord every day to clean our wicked hearts. Because, you know, the problem we have is the same problem everybody's had. We're sinners as by birth. But thank God we've been saved by the grace of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Word of God before us. And if we'll use those things in obedience, we can walk for the Lord. And I'm looking forward to that day we sang about when the church of God is saved, is sin no more. That's going to be in heaven, isn't it? We still have some struggles down here. Tonight, we're going to continue on with the events in the book of Daniel. And I'm emphasizing this chapter number 3. And you'll know the story as we read it. But I want you to think as I read this, how some people can receive a great blessing from God, given them a certain amount of truth, and miss the point. Nebuchadnezzar had a big image in his dream, and he prayed and asked, somebody tell me what it means. And Daniel told him. Now, what did he do with it? Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree, and that every man that hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that ye do not serve any gods or my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made? Well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hose and their hats and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors, captains, the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and have yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speaketh anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I took the time to read the entire story because I think it's important that we read the Bible. And it's just amazing to me the detail that God saw fit to put in Scripture. Probably if we had been writing the account in our way, we would not have repeated all those instruments every time. We probably wouldn't have repeated the names of all those officers that came every time. But God did. And I stop and I think, Lord, what's so important? I think he's trying to emphasize to us the details are important. Everybody that was called came, and they all saw the same thing. You realize because of their stand, these 3 men had a testimony everybody knew. They didn't have to put it on the television. They didn't have to broadcast it on the internet. Everybody was assembled there in that huge meeting at the plain there, and they saw and heard what God had done. Now let's look at the details of this event where they stood for the Lord. The first thing I notice, and I kind of hinted at in the introduction, is some people who receive truth even from God misunderstand and misapply it. Nebuchadnezzar had been given a great gift. He was able to hear from Daniel the interpretation of a dream that God sent to him that he might understand what was coming ahead. He was given a blueprint of history before it was written. Prophecy, we would call it. He was told that his kingdom was the head of gold. It was the greatest in power and authority. And even in this event that we're reading about here, his word was law. Later on, there will come the silver, which represents the Medes and the Persians. And they were powerful. They eventually defeated the children of Nebuchadnezzar in battle and took over their land and defeated that empire. But their system was a little bit lower. The king had a right, but whatever he signed, you couldn't change it by the law of the Medes and Persians. You know, he was under a little bit of authority. And you go on down the thing, and the power of the monarch decreases as you go. And the different types of material that the image is made of illustrate gold, silver, brass, and then the brass and mixed with iron and miry clay down there at the bottom. You know, it's all symbolic of the declining authority. Have you ever thought of this? People today think we're smarter than we've ever been. But are we? We're more technologically advanced in many areas. But are we really smarter? You know, it's like the little anecdote that I read, and I've probably told you before, about the fellow that moved out in the country and had an Amish neighbor or a Quaker or whatever, watching the fellow move in all his stuff, and he came into him, and the other says, "If thou findest thou hast need of anything, come see me. I'll tell thee how to live without it." You know, he see the bringing in all these things that we depend upon, and yet the old-timer, the old-fashioned, they got along without it. Are we really any smarter? We're so dependent upon our luxuries, our mechanical and other kinds of things that men have been blessed to put together. We don't know what to do when the power goes out. You know, one preacher was talking about, he used to love during his vacation to go way up north in Canada. He'd drive as far as you could on them log roads and leave the car open, because if you didn't, they'd break the windows. And then they'd get on foot and carry their canoe way back into the woods, you know, go fishing and all that. He loved it. But he said, you know, most people in our nation would die if they got stranded out in the wilderness, because they don't know how to live. They don't know what to do. They wouldn't have the equipment. He mentioned he had to carry a net in his equipment all the time, because you never know when you're going to be engulfed by these little tiny flies. They call them no-see-ums. And you immediately pull that mask and put it over your head so they don't plug up your nose and your eyes so you can get on. And you carry a little fishing string in a survival kit in case something happens and you lose your equipment. You can get a twig or something, hook it together, and you can get something to eat. And a knife, of course, and all those things, essentials to get along. But most of us, we don't think of that because we're used to our blessed existence of comfort. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king, but he didn't have it all. He had a misunderstanding. He thought, evidently, that this head of gold meant everybody ought to worship him and his country. See, that's not what God said. God said, you're a powerful king. You're the first of the world empires. You have great authority. You're better in many ways than these ones that will come after you. But you're not God. And you see, there's always that danger of mistaking God's blessings for something that we deserve, and therefore we deserve some praise. You could apply this idea to us as believers when we've been blessed with salvation and the Lord has used this in granting us spiritual gifts, and perhaps there's been a certain amount of success in our ability to share with others. It's easy to get the big head, isn't it? And think, because of my righteousness, because of my efforts, God has done this. You know that song that we sing from time to time? I sang, I think, last Sunday. Lord, I give up everything to serve you. I must be worth a lot to thee. You remember that line? He said, well, I left heaven's glory and went to Calvary. We didn't give up nothing but our sin, did we? We need him. He doesn't need us. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So the first thing I want to mention in our message tonight is, make sure that you take the blessings and information and truths that God has given us and understand what God means by them, and not misapply them. A way many people have done in our modern age, and perhaps even in the Bible days, the New Testament, they say, your God will forgive all your sins. So, hey, it doesn't matter. I'll sin. God will forgive me and go on. What should it matter? Remember Paul said, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, how should we that are saved, how should we live any longer under that? We've been freed from sin. Use your body and your efforts and your life to serve God. Be blessed. Don't go back under the bondage of sinful behavior. But people say, well, grace, he'll forgive you. Yes, he will. But don't you misuse that. Don't be as those talked about in the epistles, that turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's an old word that talks about all kinds of wickedness that is twisting the good gifts of God and using them for evil purposes. Look at our society. As I mentioned already, our technology has increased. We have great advantage because of that. But what do so many use it for? They use it to kill, to maim, to enslave others in sin. I mean, propagation. You would think with all the means we have today to preach the gospel, why, we can get it on the television, the radio, the computer, printed page and gospel tracts. We can send it in balloons and drop it on North Korea, you know, and all these things. But do we have the effect that the New Testament believers had when they went everywhere preaching the word? They didn't have any of it. They didn't even have a Bible in their hand. They had what little they had heard in their meetings from the others that had been given it from God. And through the years, the Bible was put together as God inspired it and preserved it. And then it became a bound book. And even then, until recent times, a few hundred years ago, not everybody could have a copy because it cost so much. Men would spend their life writing it out by hand, copying it. You know, that's a pretty big book. It was a precious thing. But because God allowed somebody named Gutenberg to invent the printing press, and have you ever seen the printing press he invented? I mean, you put them in and you printed one page at a time, and then you set up the next page. I mean, that was a long process. We just type it up in the computer and hit spell check and push a button. Why aren't we having more results? I think it's because we devalue the real truth and we glory in our means. We think we're so smart. No, we don't misappropriate God's good gift. Don't misunderstand what this king did. And then because of his misunderstanding, his pride came in. He said, all right, everybody's going to worship me, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you. You know, that's a pretty awesome thought in a wicked way. People that think their opinion is so perfect that they have the right to destroy anyone who disagrees with them. Isn't that exactly what we see in our world today? Over with these Muslims that are following what they call jihad and holy war and saying, if you disagree with us, we're going to kill you. You either agree with us and say the words that we tell you to say to become a Muslim and follow all the rules that we put down for you, or we're going to kill you. See, they have no understanding of what the Bible says. Everybody has to come to God personally, individually, according to their own heart, submitting to him. You see, you're really understanding from the Word of God, he never tried to force us against our will to do what we would not do because he had shown us the truth. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convince us of our sin, of his righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's his ministry in the life of believers, to teach us all things from the Word of God that we might grow thereby and minister to one another. And if you're a Christian that loves the Lord, then you're going to say, I understand. You don't understand what I'm saying. This is what I believe. And God help you. And you just go on. You see, we have to understand. Not everybody's going to see it what we see. I remember Dr. McGee on the radio. I like to listen to him. He always had a lot of good little anecdotes. He said, you know, if I get to going and thinking I'm so important and telling everybody, you know, call the guys in the white suits. You know, if I think I'm so perfect. No, he said, we're all failures. We're all less than God. But we all are responsible to do the best we can with what we know, to follow God the best we can. And we can share it with others, but let them have the time and the choice to let God show them what to do. One of my professors years ago in Tennessee Temple, his name was Dr. Porter, he told of his salvation in his younger years. Brother Brian, similar like you, he got saved. He was a printer in the newspaper, and he would come home after he got saved and read his Bible. In those early days of his salvation, he was going to a liberal church. And by liberal, I don't mean free giving. I mean someone theologically that did not believe the Word of God literally and completely like we do. But he was reading it on his own. Eventually, the Lord pulled him out of that because he said, they don't believe the Bible. But as he came home each night, he would read his Bible. And the first thing he mentioned was he couldn't figure out why God was emphasizing the words he was in those italics. Because in the newspaper trade, when you put italics in the story, that was to emphasize that point. He said, it's kind of weird why he's emphasizing those words. And then he found out, somebody told him, that isn't what that means in the Bible. The Bible means they added some English words to complete the thought that's in the originals, because literal word for word wouldn't flow right in our speaking. Oh, okay, I understand. Well, as he's going along, he's reading, sitting there, and he said this, his habit was he'd have his meal, and then he'd sit down with his coffee and his cigarette and read the Bible, sitting in his easy chair and smoking away. And as he came to 1 Corinthians, what, know you not your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, and you belong to him? And the Lord touched his heart and said, well, if my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, what do I need these things for? You see, God convicted him of a habit that he ought to get rid of, and he did. And I love that story because it emphasized to me the fact that the Word of God is able to guide our activities if we'll follow it as God leads us. Even though later he got into a church similar to ours and he taught for many, in fact, he's still living in his 90s. Once in a while, he'll get out and give a message, but he's not able to do it regularly like he used to in his youth. But to see God work in people's lives, what a joyous thing. Nebuchadnezzar, instead of taking the good truth that God had given him for a positive sense, he misunderstood it and misapplied it and said, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to kill you. That's the wrong attitude. And Christian, don't ever think just because we believe we're right, you have to talk down and criticize others. Let God work on their heart. We're to love one another. And we're to even reach out to our enemy. This is the thing the world can't get. Jesus said, pray for your enemies, for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, just like your Father in heaven. You know, the natural man says, I want to get even with them. I want to put them out. I want to stop them. I want to destroy them. That's what the world's doing. We have another situation in our country with all this hatred. One group against another, whether it's rich and poor, black and white, yellow or purple, they're gathering together and spewing hatred, trying to kill the representatives, the police that try to keep the people in from hurting one another and enforce the laws, and they're reaching out and causing all this mayhem. Some have said that it's a plan to destroy the stability of our country. I don't know about that, but I know this. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to do with that hatred because that's not of God. Take the truth God has given and apply it properly. And then the third thing, probably the biggest part of this story that we always remember, is the stand that these three men took. Now, at the time, who had all the power? Nebuchadnezzar. He had the army. He had the police. He had everybody on his side. He was a supreme ruler. His word went. If he said one thing this minute and another thing that contradicted the next minute, it didn't matter. Whatever he said, that's what they did. He was 100% dictator. And they knew that. And then he made this big show. He took the effort and the time and the expense to build this great monument, this great image on the plain, and it was huge. I forgot how many feet it was. It's 1.5 times 3 score. So what's that? 3 score is 60 times 1.5. It would be 90 foot high. That's pretty big. So why did it need to be? Well, they wanted to see it from a long ways off because all the people were come together on that huge plain. And can you imagine all those people in one place? Unbelievable. And then he had this huge group assembled to play the music so everybody knew when to bow. And he lists all the instruments there. I've always wondered what a sackbut was, but I know what a psaltery is. I found out recently, and a flute and a cornet and a harp and a dulcimer, but I don't know what that other one is. Maybe that was the early progeny of what we call bagpipes. That's what I'm thinking. I love bagpipes, but they're a unique sound, aren't they? And yet, whatever the point is, he went to great expense and great show. And so when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused, everybody knew it. You know, sometimes when you stand up for what's right, you got to stand for the opposition. And you can't always just do it as you would like in your own personal life and nobody notice, because everybody's going to see, because all the rest of them is bent over, but bowing down and worshiping, and these three are standing. I've always wondered who it was that noticed. How could they notice if they bowed down? They maybe had a mirror, you know, checking out. I don't know. But they were making sure everybody did it. You see, their attitude was, now we finally got something to get rid of these Jews. Because Nebuchadnezzar had noted in the earlier years in chapters 1 and 2 how God had blessed them with more wisdom and a better health than all the others that followed the program of the king's meat and the king's wine and such. And they were 10 times better, so he had promoted them. And now they refused to worship this image. Now, it's kind of interesting, as he is given that information, he didn't immediately throw them in the furnace. He brought them before him personally. He said, now, wait, is this true? Shadrach, Meshach, you didn't bow down to my image? It's like he's given them a second chance. Because perhaps he had a little bit of respect for them because of their abilities. He had lifted them up. So he challenges them again, the same information. When you hear the music, bow down, fine. If not, I'll throw you in. And this is the key to the story right here in verse 17. Verse 15. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Even though God had revealed to him some truth, he was proud. He said, I'm the king. I'm the head of gold. Nobody has power over me. Yeah, he's going to find out, isn't he? And then they said, I love this. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not worried. We know what we're going to stand on. Can you say that when the world opposes you, that you're firm and you know what's right? No equivocation, no wondering. So, well, I don't know about this. You know what's right. Said, we're not worried about it. If it be so, God, our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us. You know, God has all power. He can destroy ISIS. He can do all these things. The question is not what can God do. The question is what has he said he will do? You see, he can do anything, whatever he chooses to do. And he does his will. The problem we have is we don't know what it is unless we learn from the Word of God and listen to the Holy Spirit of God within our hearts to guide us to follow his will. But the second part of their answer was, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, they said, this is it. We're not going to bow down whether we live or die. We're going to stand for what we believe is right. There are some things worth dying for. Now, I'll admit, that list is pretty short. Like the guy on the radio used to say, you get up every morning, sit down and write your list, all the things I'm willing to die for. You're probably not willing to die because of your attire. You know, you're not willing to die for a lot of personal comforts. But for eternal values, yeah, you don't want to deny the Lord. For eternity is so much more than this life. And you see, that's the problem with lost people. They only see this life. Until they come to the place where this life loses its enjoyment. The book of Ecclesiastes describes that. When the evil days come not, and he describes in poetic form how your body is breaking down, you don't see, you can't hear, your strength is gone. You have no pleasure in them. I think of the man that helped David during his oppression by his son, and he said, come on back, you'll help me now, I want you to come live in the king's house. He said, I can't even taste the food I eat. Let my son go, take him, he'll enjoy it. I want to go home and die in my own bed. He said, all right, you go. You see, the man realized he was old and his enjoyment of this world was over. His time had passed. But he was looking forward to heaven. Can we say that we know where we're going? I think the problem that we have is we're so busy about right here and now, we forget about what's really important in heaven. We ought to think of that little chorus that we sang in years past with eternity's values in view. Let me live every day as I go on my way with eternity's values in view. What's it going to matter 10,000 years from now who won what game in what stadium? You know, we don't, even as you that are sports fans, probably can't tell me, well, maybe some of you could, who won last year or 10 years ago. I know some people, they can rattle off those baseball statistics. Pastor Lenz, boy, he knew that stuff. He loved that. But you know, it's not going to matter, and he would tell you that. It wouldn't matter 10,000 years from now about that. But what will matter? Your stand for God. And you're sharing the gospel. And, of course, we see the rest of the story. He was Nebuchadnezzar again, acting out in the flesh in pride and arrogance. He was full of fury, and his visage changed. And heated up seven times hotter than it's supposed to be heated. Now, Bob, you tell me, what happens when you heat something up seven times hotter than it was made for? You're looking for disaster, you know, and that's what happened. And they bound him and threw him in, and the guys throwing him in died. But you see, God protected his own. And God didn't have to do that, but he did. That's his grace. God didn't have to bless us with this beautiful building, but he did. He didn't have to give us all the pleasures we enjoy in this world, but he has. So we ought to thank God for it and go on. And they went in there, and they were cast. And then I love this part. As Nebuchadnezzar looks down into that furnace, he said, did we not cast three men bound So, oh, yeah, okay. Well, I see four walking around loose, and that fire's not hurting them. He was astonished. Said astonished, that's an old form of the word. It blew his mind, as we would say. How can that be? That's against every physical law of science ever known. Nobody could live through that fire. But they did, because God did it. And he calls them out, and he said, come on up. And did you see the change in his attitude? Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. And then he stands before this, and everybody saw him. Notice what it said in verse 27. Saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire passed on them. How many of you sit around a campfire and then come home later and cleaned up, and then all of a sudden that coat you was wearing, boy, it smells like smoke. And you was just on the edge of the thing. They were in the middle of it, didn't get any smoke on them. It's amazing. He was shocked. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered them, and changed the king's word. You see, he's beginning to see he's not in charge. Now, over the next couple of times, we'll look into the chapter 4 and see what God had to finally do to this king, Nebuchadnezzar, to get him full circle to submit to God. He sees the power of God. He understood before the plan of God revealed to him in the image, and now he sees the power of God to protect his own, and he fears him. But, you know, he's not completely humble yet. How do I know? Look at the last few verses. I make a decree that every people, nation, language, or speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, or house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. If God can protect his people through the fire, does he need Nebuchadnezzar to destroy people who said something? Does he need us to protect him? We're going to look in Gideon and in the morning services this next few weeks, God willing. And part of that Gideon story is where the people come and said, your son has done all this. Bring him forth. We're going to punish him because he's defiled our gods. And that man said, well, let Baal take care of himself if he's a god. You know, if he is who you say he is, he don't need you. You see, that's the problem. Do we really believe God is who he says he is? And even Nebuchadnezzar, in his fear and being awestruck at the power of God, still thinks he has the authority to decide who does what. No, God's in heaven and we're on earth. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, and they wouldn't burn. I'm glad that they were faithful. But you know, sometimes people miss the point. In my study, I had an illustration I was going to read, and I passed over it, so I'm going to close with it. There's a place over in Edinburgh, Scotland, Greyfriars Kirk, or church. On the grounds of the church, many of the Scottish Covenanters were imprisoned, and just outside the walls in Grassmarket Square, many were martyred for their faith in Christ. There's a large memorial there to these martyrs that testify of their commitment and unwillingness to bow to the false edict of their day. The writer says, the first time I visited there, I'd asked the owner of a little bookstore I'd gone in how to get there, and he gave me the directions. And then he said something to me that I first did not understand. He said, forget the little dog, forget the little dog. And I didn't have an idea what he was talking about, but I got there, and it didn't take me long to realize what he meant. Outside the entrance to this memorial was a bronze statue of a Skye Terrier dog. And inside, I learned the story of this dog that was memorialized, known as Greyfriars Bobby. He was the dog of one John Grey. And when Grey died, every day for 14 years, that little dog would come to his master's grave. Even in the worst of the weather, he'd lay down in his grave. Eventually, there was a shelter built for him. And when he died, he was buried in the Greyfriars Kirk Cemetery. Inside the church, there were all kinds of things on the dog, but very little about the Scottish Covenanters who'd given their lives for their faith. It seems that all the people were interested in was the story of the dog, not the Scottish Covenanters. Everyone was getting their pictures made by the grave or the statue of the dog, not the memorials of those who paid the ultimate price for their faith. Now, we like the story of the dog because it illustrates faithfulness, but you know, these men that died for their faith was a whole lot more important. Make sure we put the emphasis where God puts it and trust him. Let's stand as we